Well, good morning. How's everyone doing? Good? Excited to be here? Yesterday it did rain, which was nice. I was excited about that. Anyone else? Yeah, get to save on sprinklers. And as Steve was announcing Golden Gardens, I actually thought, oh, I wonder what the weather's going to be like. It is going to be 84 degrees. So Golden Gardens is still a fun opportunity to get together and kind of see the sunset at the beach. And we hope you all get the chance to join us there, as we do have s'mores and fellowship and all kinds of good stuff. But I am excited to be here this morning. I have had this message on my mind for a while. In fact, it's something I had shared with the young adults already a few weeks ago or a few weeks back. But it's something I believe God has kind of been leading our ministries through, our Driven and Young Adults Refineries ministries through. And I'm really excited to get to share that message with you this morning. But before we do, would you mind just joining me in prayer for a quick moment and just asking God's presence once again to be felt in this place? Dear Holy Father, I just pray that in the next few moments, you would allow me to speak what I believe the message that you've given me to our church and this congregation to be. I just pray, Lord, that you would remove any obstacles, God, that you would open up our hearts, that you would open up our ears, and that we would allow your presence and your spirit to change our lives in the next few minutes. As we really just say, okay, God, here I am. What would you have me to do? And how would you have me to respond? God, I pray that that would be our hearts moving into this message, and that, Lord, you'd use me to kind of speak what it is you'd have us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I am excited to get to share this message with you. It is the culminating message of our series on soul keeping, caring for the most important part of you. And this message series is a lot of fun because it really highlights to all of us, once again, the importance of our soul. In fact, before this series came up, and before I actually had the opportunity of reading this book a little while back, I was just reminded of the soul. Like, do you ever think about your soul very often? I mean, it's kind of something that maybe we take for granted, or maybe we just assume to be there, but the truth is, it's the only thing that lasts. So Scripture says that it's our soul that spends eternity either with God or without Him. That's your soul. Everything else will decay. This earth will decay. Our bodies will decay, but it's our soul that moves to the next thing, right? Now, with that being the case, it really is the most important part of us, and so we really should take a look at how it is we're to care for it. And so if you haven't had an opportunity to pick up the book, I would highly recommend it. It's one of those books that upon reading it, I just started passing out to other people. It was one that didn't just get put back on the shelf or only got read a few chapters. It was read the whole thing, gone back several times, highlighted it, marked it up, and passed it around because it was one of those books that was highly impactful. And if you haven't got it, I would really encourage you to get it. But the thing that stuck out to me most inside of that book was the idea of spending our time and our walk and our relationship with God. It was the whole idea of being with God. Not just in a relational sense, in the same way that we liken God's relationship to the relationship we have with our spouse. And if we invest in our spouse and if we have communication, you know, we get to know each other, we grow closer together. And there are elements of that in our relationships with God. But not in the same way that you have a relationship with your friends and family on Facebook, and it's really like, you know, on your decision or on your time or whenever you find it necessary to invest. It's really like an all-the-time type situation. In order to have a relationship with God, it's to spend every waking moment with God. One of the challenges in the book was to actually try and see how many seconds inside of your day you can spend with God. Taking all the seconds in your day that you're awake, how many seconds can you just keep in mind that God is there, that His presence is with you? And he would talk about how as he went into meetings, he would go into a meeting and he would find himself in a meeting for like an hour and a half. And then would get out of the meeting and he'd be like, oh man, I didn't think about God one time. And ironically, he would go into church meetings. I mean, he's a pastor. And so he would go into there and he didn't have a thought about God. But he said moments like that reminded of him how important it is that we really do keep God on the forefront of our minds. Could you imagine what it would look like if we all did this? If we all just decided, you know what, God's not just going to be there on Sunday morning in the worship service or when I open the Bible in the morning in my devotional chair, but God's going to be with me always. And so in light of that, how would He have me to respond? What would He have me to do? And that's where the question comes into play, like, how does God really speak to us? How is it we live in light of God's guidance? How is it we respond to what it is he's prompting us to do? And what do those promptings even look like? And so one of the ideas we started wrestling with in the young adults and then in the youth was the idea of knowing the nudge. Because I think this is one of the largest ways that God speaks to us. It's through promptings. It's through little leadings. They're those thoughts that kind of pop into your mind, but then you either disregard them or you lean into them. But they're not like necessarily your thoughts, because they're usually thoughts that are just kind of like, where'd that come from? What's going on? Like, I wasn't even thinking about that, and it just kind of pops up. It's like you see something, and God says, I want you to go do this. And it's like, no, that's just a silly thought. And you either toss it or you do it. But that's often the way that God kind of leads us, right? It's through his promptings. And the idea of knowing the nudge. And so we really just leaned in on this as much as we could. And we started looking at scripture, and one of the scriptures that popped up, one of the ones that we started to dive into, was found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And it's one of those verses that, I don't know who you are, but when you read it, you're going to think something. You're going to feel something, because it's one of the verses, it's not like you read it and you're like, that's awesome, like I'm going to go conquer the day. It's one of those verses that you read and you're like, ouch, yikes. And so let me read the verse to you and see what happens. It says, Matthew 7:13, it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. I mean, you start reading that verse, and you start to understand that there are two paths. One is traveled by more people, with a bigger frequency. One is less traveled and is more difficult. And at the end of reading that verse, you have to ask yourself, what road am I on? And I read that verse and asked myself that question. And in light of everything you read inside of the Sermon on the Mount, inside of Jesus' message there, you kind of get this impression like it's going to be very tough to stick it out. And I think that we can only do it if we decide to do it with God. John Ortberg said it this way. He said, the with God life is not a life of more religious activities or devotions or trying to be good. It is a life of inner peace and contentment for your soul with the maker and the manager of the universe. And the without God life is the opposite. It is death, and it will kill your soul. It kind of has the same idea to it, doesn't it? Like, there's a good and a bad. There's a yes and a no. There's a way you should go, way you shouldn't go. And we just started diving into that scripture. What would it look like if we were to choose the road less traveled? And if we did, would we, like, fit in anymore? Like, would we look different than everyone else? Because inside of this is also the understanding that there's a lot of people who are going a different direction. And are we to interact with them still or not? How does that stuff work? And so I started to look at pictures of this. Have you ever like just Googled a scripture in the verse and then clicked the images pad or images button? You get all these pictures because all these things have been drawn up all throughout history. And I started looking and these pictures started popping up. And this first one I know is small, but you can get the idea that on the left is fire, right? Can anyone see that? And on the right is heaven. And you have two paths, and there are more people on the left path than you have on the right. And the right is kind of a zigzag, and you see some crosses there, and a rainbow at the top. It's very pretty, but you have two paths, and people choose which one to go on. Go ahead to the next one. This one was probably drawn by a younger person, or maybe someone with our skills, but you have two paths as well. And this one has, you know, a road. It's a little bit bigger on the bottom to the fire, which would be eternity without God. And then you have, by way of the cross, this road that leads you to heaven. Go to the next one. This one I think is funny because you do have more people on the right. And at the gate, you actually have Satan, like, playing a banjo, okay? And still, more people are choosing to go under there than they are to take a cross and go through what could be a smaller door, but maybe not even knowing what's on the other side of it, more people choose to follow the crowd and go the door of the right. Go to the next slide. This one's scary, okay? Like, this one has a lot more fire than the other pictures, and you can see all those neon signs, those arrows on the bottom. They're pointing the way to go, and all of that color, all those dots, is the crowd. and very few people find themselves on this cross that bridges the gap from us to eternity is the cross. Go to the next slide. This one's maybe my favorite, because this one has two paths, again, like everything else, and the larger path, or the one with more people on it, is the bottom one, and it's leading to fire, and you can see this horned creature. And then you have a smaller path, and by way of the cross, up, you know, at the top. But then this artist decided, you know what, there's probably a third path. And he decided to do like a whole chutes and ladders type scenario. And he said, there's probably people who decide they want to follow Christ, but then they change their mind, and so they take the chute, and they just go where everyone else is going anyway. And I kept looking at these pictures, and I kept saying, God, what does this look like, really? What does it look like if I'm to be on the road less traveled? What does it look like to be weird? And how does that really play out in my day in and day out life? And I think that God gave me a picture different than all of these. And I tried searching for it, and there's nothing that I could show you except to tell you what it is I thought I saw. And it was this. It was a highway with tons and tons of cars pointing down. Let's just say you're picturing a highway, and it's up and down. And you see all these cars facing down. Right? And they're just driving full speed. The scripture says it's a highway to hell. And so you get the image that they're going fast and they're just cruising on their way. And then you can put some flames down there, whatever you want, that separation from God, that existence without him at the very bottom of that picture. But then just a little bit different than all those pictures was this thought. What if we're called to not go a different road per se, but to live a different life in the same context as everyone else? What if we're like on a bicycle, going up that same road and zigzagging in between those cars? What if that's the difficulties? It's trying to figure out how it is we're to traverse through this life, not separate than everyone else, but with everyone else, but just having a different direction in mind. I mean, couldn't that be the case? The scripture doesn't actually say that they're parallel roads. It doesn't necessarily say that it's a Y in the road. There's no T in the road. There's none of that. It just says there's two roads. What if the two roads are just going against each other? And we're actually called to look different than everyone else. We're actually called to be weird. Because really, the truth is normal doesn't work. And I'm not talking about being weird like a weirdo, right? And there's a distinction there. I'm talking about being weird like different. Like, what if we lived into what Scripture had us do, and we just believed it for what it said, and we just lived, and we would be okay with people saying, you know what, they're a little weird. And again, not weirdos, but just choosing to be different. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you get the difference? And so what if, because normal, because the culture would have us in our relationships do whatever it takes to find pleasure and to serve ourselves and to tell whatever you have to, or say whatever you have to say in order to get the outcome that you would want and to break others' hearts in order to be satisfied. And that's the culture that we're given, isn't it? I mean, that's the picture displayed to us through media and movies and other people that we know and the lifestyles that they live. What if we just believe Scripture and you know, Scripture really, in summary, just says that purity is the thing that paves the way to intimacy. That it's through our purity and our decision to be pure and our decision to put God first and believe what His Word says that we're going to have greater intimacy with our spouse. We're going to have greater intimacy with those that we love and in relationships. What if we decided that normal just doesn't work? Normal with finances is probably like trying to have the nicest house, the biggest house, and the nicest car, and the greatest clothes, and to like, you know, accumulate as much as you can. And when you can't accumulate anymore, to go and borrow, and then to use credit cards, and then to get yourself in debt, and just to do whatever you can to keep up with everyone else. That's probably normal, wouldn't you say? That's pretty normal. What if we just decided that's not going to be us? Instead, we're going to read the verses. And it says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we're going to put our treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy them. And we're going to say, you know what? I don't need to have the biggest house. What I want is a house that's going to be able to serve the most amount of people. What if it's not the prettiest house, but it's the house that's the most worn out because you decided that you were going to allow your kids to have their friends over and maybe mess up the walls a little bit, but that you were going to try and influence your friends or your kids and their friends through the house? The thing that God's given you to have. I mean, what if we just were weird and looked different? I mean, would we be okay with that? That's the question. It's like hard. It's really hard, because what does that look like? And so we just kept teasing that out, and we were asking, okay, God, how are you going to lead us into this, and what is it we can do? And that whole with him was the thing that just kept sticking out. And it was the idea that we can do this if we're led by his Spirit. We can do this if in those interactions we allow him to lead. And we don't try and you know, make excuses for or try and over-explain things, but we just let God lead us. And so we just started diving into this series about being weird. And each week, Tuesday mornings, I usually get to my desk and I start putting together the last thoughts for the message Tuesday nights. And one Tuesday morning, I was sitting there preparing my thoughts for another message on being weird, but it wasn't there. Right, all week I had been praying, God, where are we going next? And I mean, there's a ton of scriptures about being different than everything else, right? I mean, take the Sermon on the Mount, for example. Like, you've heard that it was this way, but it's actually this way. Like, those are all instances which were called to be different and be weird. But I kept sitting at my desk, and I was like, God, how do you want me to share this tonight? And I had a topic in mind, but it was like God didn't want me to share that thing. And so I just sat at my desk and I was like, what do you want me to do? like there's only a few more hours in this day, and most of this day is filled with meetings, God, so I need something. Like, I don't know what you want me to do. And so I was kind of like getting a little bit discouraged, a little bit like, huh? And I felt like God was saying, I want you to be weird. I was like, awesome. Like, that's the series title. We have posters. No, I know that part, God. Like the bulletin's been made, but what would you have me to do? What would you have me to share tonight? He said, no, I want you to be weird. And I said, okay. And I didn't really get it. But as I sat there and thought about it, I realized that maybe what he's asking me to do is just do things a little different in that day. Different than my routine. Because my routine is to study in the morning and then to go to meetings and then to go around the lake and have a little prayer walk and kind of finalize thoughts and all those different things. And so instead of doing that, I just decided I'm going to listen to this nudge and just be weird and do things different. So it's about 6:30 in the morning, and I just got up. And the first thing I did, I said, I'm just going to go up for a prayer walk. And I put headphones in and I started walking. And the first thing I did is I went to the bank. And I went to deposit my check, and instead of checking, I put it in savings. Just kidding. No, I didn't do that. No, I went in, and I put my check in the bank, and as I was sitting there at the ATM, I heard people yelling and screaming behind me. I heard screeching. I heard honking. And I turned around, and a car was driving up Roosevelt the wrong way. And it was zigzagging in and out of the cars, and then it pulled over to the side. And I thought, this is it. You want me to be weird. And it was like God wanted me to get up and see that. And it was kind of like this confirmation. And so I said, okay, the rest of the day, it's it. I'm weird. And so I went down to the lake, and I just started praying. I went down, and as I got to the lake, I have a routine. Probably all of us have routines. But mine is to walk, and then as soon as I get to the path, I take a right, and I go around this way. Okay, but I'm just praying and spending time with God. I'm saying, God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me be weird? I just decided, you know what? I'm gonna go left, and this isn't even an important thing. I just turned left, and instead of going right, I went a different way. And as I was walking, I typically have earphones in my ears. I'm either listening to worship, or I'm listening to a podcast or a sermon or something like that, and that's how, you know, I spend time with God. But as I was walking, I felt like God was asking me to remove those things, and instead of looking down, which is typical, like when I'm walking, I'm usually looking 5 feet in front of me, and at green, like I'm typically doing that because I've stepped in dog poop twice, and so I don't want that to happen again, and so I'm always kind of looking down, but I felt like God was saying, no, I want you to look up. I want you to make eye contact with people. I want you to pay attention to them. And so as I started walking, I just started walking past people. And as eye contact would allow it, when people would look at me, I would say, good morning. I hope you have a wonderful day. And I just keep walking by. Now, I didn't go super weird. And then if they were looking down, I didn't go, good morning. Like, I didn't do that. No, that wasn't the thing. Like, I just kept, and as eye contact would allow it, I just said, good morning. I hope you have a good day. It's like, okay, God, this is cool. I'm going to keep doing this. And about three people in or four people in, there was a gal. And she was walking, and she was also looking down, but not just looking down. She looked down. Like Steve had just prayed, our spirits can feel low, and we ask for joy to be lifted up. Is that, you know the impression, like maybe not depressed, but lonely. I don't know what it was. But you could sense this thing. And as I was looking at her, I was like, God, let her look up. And as she looked up, I said, good morning. I hope you have a wonderful day. And she lit up. I hope I never forget it, because she lit up, and it was as if she hadn't been acknowledged in weeks. And I don't know, and it was just like God was saying, see, if you allow me to use you, you will impact people. And I just kept walking, and I let God continue to refine me and continue to lead me as I walked. And I kept going, and there was this older guy, and he was looking down too, and I was like, okay, God, let him look up. And he didn't, but I talked to him anyway. I said, all right, good morning. I hope you have a good day. And he just like shook his head and kept walking. I was like, okay, cool. I'm not batting 1,000. So, but then I thought, you know, not everyone's going to receive me, God, right? Not everyone's going to receive that. That doesn't discourage me. It shouldn't. I'll just keep going. And I kept going. I said, God, I'm going to do this around the whole lake, but what else would you have me to do? And he said, I want you to apologize to your wife. Now, this I know was him, because this would not have come from me, okay? Let's be honest, right? But I know exactly why it happened. It was because the night before, we hadn't gotten into an argument or anything, but we have a little one, a very little one, who doesn't know how to sleep the way we like to yet. And so it was late, and, you know, the crying was going on, and we couldn't figure out what it was, and I was rocking her, and everyone's tired. And so Stephanie said something, and I don't even know how I responded. I don't know what I said, but I know how I responded. It wasn't sharp, or it wasn't, you know, a snap. It was just kind of short and thoughtless, like, and just didn't have any... Like, and I knew I hurt her feelings, okay? That was it, and I knew it. But at the same time, my pride wouldn't allow me to take it back. Do you know what, you've been there? Have anyone gonna be truthful, right? So I said something, and I know that it just was thoughtless. And I let it go, and I didn't listen to the scripture, you know, don't let the sun set, go down on your anger. But I mean, we weren't angry, it was just we weren't aligned. Do you get the idea here? And so the next morning, I hadn't even thought about it. You know, I'd kind of thought, you know, when she needs something, she'll ask me, and then we'll get back on the same page, I'll respond, and we'll just keep moving. Anyone ever think like that? like, you know, we don't even have to address this. We'll just move forward, and we'll need each other at some point. And as I asked God, what's next? He said, I want you to apologize to your wife. I was like, boom. Just blow my mind, okay? Okay, good. All right, fine. And I decided I'm going to be weird, and so I took out my phone, and it was still super early, and I was hoping that she was asleep. So I didn't text her. I didn't call her. Because we don't sleep, okay? Not because I didn't want her to respond. But I started emailing her. I just typed, honey, I'm sorry. Last night I was short, or I didn't think it through, and I apologize. I want you to know you're the best mom to our kids. I'm so lucky to have you. Send. Took me 2 seconds, 2 minutes, maybe. I even talked to text it, so it was like no effort, right? So, and I just kept walking. God, what's next? What's next? And a second I asked, I knew what it was. And God didn't even have to respond very clearly even, because of where I was on the lake. If you've ever walked around Green Lake, you know that on the northwest area side of the lake, there's a gentleman who lives on the bench. He's there every day. I mean, I walk that lake all the time, and he is almost always there. And often God has said to me, you know, or probed me, or kind of given me that nudge to go and say something, say hi, get his name, ask him his story, whatever it is. And it's one of those things that I just have not been comfortable to do. I haven't done it, in all honesty. And as I walked around the corner, I knew what I was to do. I was to acknowledge him the same way God had asked me to acknowledge everyone else. It was to show him that he's as valuable as everyone else. It was as if God was saying, like, I love him as much as I love all these others. And so as I walked by, I got the courage up. And I mean, my heart was racing, you know, one of those situations. And I'm just walking by, and I said, hey, good morning. And then I asked him a question. I regretted it instantly. I said, how are you doing? And I was like, wow, that was not thought through. Like, he's homeless. Why would I ask that question? I mean, but that's, obviously it's not great. So I was like, okay, well, I hope you have a good day. All right, take it easy. I just kept walking, and I was like, God, that was not a home run. You know, like I felt like I didn't do fantastic. But I kept walking, and I kept walking, and I kept allowing God to lead. And every single time one of these things came up, I could feel my soul being nourished. I could feel my spirit being replenished. I could feel God kind of working in all these things, like giving me lessons, things that are tangible that I can hold on to, and even that I can share. And I kept going, and I said, okay, God, what would you have me do? How would you have me be weird? I kept asking. And as I went, I started praying for people, and a friend of mine's name popped up, and I started praying for him, and he's one of my good friends. He's like the friend that's closer than a brother type friend, and he's a partner in ministry. In fact, he's a youth pastor at Spokane First on this side of the state, and he's the person whom I can have honest accountability with, and whom I can just share like the struggle, but also like the celebrations and all those different things. And I just, as I was thinking and praying, God said, "Does he know how much you value that?" He's like, I don't know. I hope. He's like, "Well, why don't you tell him?" And so I just text him, and I started it with this. It says, "Hey, not to be a weirdo, but," because this is like a friend, this is a guy thing, this is like dude stuff. So I'm like, "Hey, not to be a weirdo, but I want you to know how much I appreciate the ability that we have to be honest with each other. I want you to know I value our friendship. And I love you. Send." That was it. And he just sent, like, it was something like ditto, right? And it was just like, and it wasn't as impactful. He said, in fact, I asked him later, he said, it was one of those things that impacted me so much that I didn't know how to respond, but I knew I should, and so I just put ditto. And I was like, okay, cool, cool. But at the moment, I was like, awesome, ditto, fine, and I just kept going. And then lastly, what happened was I continued to pray, and I was praying for our church, and I was praying for our staff, and I was praying for Steve. And as I was praying for Steve, the Lord said, "Does Steve know that you're praying for him?" It's like, "I don't know. Maybe. I hope." And I didn't know. And he said, "Why don't you tell him?" And so I knew he was at school. He was in Colorado studying for his doctorate. And so I just sent him a text as well. "Hey, Steve, I want you to know I'm praying for you this morning. I hope you kill it in your classes. I love you, Pastor. Send." And I kept walking. And every time I listened to that nudge, I felt closer and closer to God. I felt like he was fixing everything going on. Relationships, other people, things that are happening. And as I finished the lap, I'm about to get on the turn to go back up towards the church. That same guy that was looking down before and that never responded, he was coming back this way. Because you go to a lake, you see people twice, right? So as I was walking towards him, he was no longer looking down and actually had a smile on his face. And he walked to me as if he was looking for me, and he said, "Good morning. I hope you have a good day." And God broke me in that moment, because even when I don't know the impact I can have with people, God does stuff when I allow him to use me and when I live a life with him. When I try and do stuff on my own, it's not that great, really, I promise. But if I allow God to lead, he does stuff in other people, as he does stuff in me. And so I got up to my desk, and it was like a completely 180, it was like a complete 180, completely different than when I sat down. When I sat down early that morning, I was lost, like didn't know how to go forward, didn't know where I was supposed to lead or teach or any of those things. But when I sat down at that desk, I felt the joy. I felt the healing that had taken place. I felt how much God had just nourished my soul. And I think that if we could figure out how to lean into that, man, there would be no stopping us as a congregation, a church, as individuals, as family members, as co-workers. There'd be no stopping us. But we have to allow the Spirit to lead, and we have to respond. So what I want to do in this moment, and this is in all honesty the moment that I've been praying for all week long, is right now. It's our opportunity to respond. It's our opportunity to kind of see what it is God's doing in each and every one of our lives. And at the very bottom of your note sheet is a scale. And I want everyone to pull out their note sheet, because I want you to look at this scale, and I want everyone to participate. Because I believe that as we proceed with this experiment, we're going to see that God can speak to each and every one of us as well. And on the bottom of that scale is a scale from negative 10 to the cross to a positive 10. And I think that there's probably a number on that scale that best represents each and every one of us. And my prayer has been that as we move in this, that God would reveal a number to you to mark on that scale. But here, let me give you a little bit of context. See, a negative 10 is probably no one in this room. If you were a negative 10, you wouldn't be sitting in a church, and if you were, you would probably be lighting matches to try and burn it down, okay? So a negative 10, not here. So feel good that you're not a negative 10, right? Okay? But maybe you're like a negative 7. You've heard about God a couple times, and you don't even have an opinion here or there, and maybe you're just here and someone invited you, I don't know, and you're like, I'm okay, I like this person, but I don't know what this is or if it's for me, and you don't even have interest yet in what it is, but you're sitting here, and so you're probably a negative 7. Or maybe you're a negative 4. And you're comfortable having conversations, and you don't even mind the conversations. In fact, you have some questions, but you haven't really sought out answers. But you're kind of like testing the waters a little bit, like not necessarily in search mode yet, but you're pretty comfortable in that space of just like discovery, like not searching, but just like operating in this. Like maybe there is a God, but if he is, I don't know him, and maybe later, something like that. Maybe you're a negative 2 and you've had conversations and you have questions, but you've taken those questions, you've decided to start seeking answers. And so you start having coffee with people, you start asking them like, hey, what's this whole God thing about? Or maybe you've opened up a Bible just to try and figure it out, or maybe you've looked online and Googled it, I don't know, but maybe you're in search mode, you're trying to see who God is or what this thing is about. Maybe you're a negative 1, you've done all the searching, you've asked all the questions, and you actually have most of your answers, maybe not all of them, but you haven't yet decided that you want to release the reins of your life to God. Maybe it is you're okay with knowing all that stuff, and maybe sometime down the road you'll rely on him, but you're still too comfortable living the way that you live with the things that you do and the people that you know, and you're not willing to just kind of jump in yet. You see, I put the cross there because the cross is the thing that transitions us from the one road to the other, from the one direction to the other, from the highway to the bicycle lane, right? That's what the cross is. The cross is that moment in time in which you say, you know what? I've tried to figure all this out on my own, and I can't do it, and I'm tired of searching, and that thing inside of me that I can't fill up, I need you to fill it up, Lord. And so I will, from this day forward, rely on you to lead my life as ruler and as savior of my life. That's what that cross represents. And a lot of us maybe have had that decision made already, and maybe we've made that decision, and maybe we've come to grips with that, but then you're like a 2, and you like continue, and as you continue, you start to figure out some of the stuff, and like God's revealing and refining some things inside of your heart and inside of your life, and so as it happens, you just kind of respond, and you start to clean things up, maybe. And maybe you're a 5, and maybe you've lived a life following Christ, but there's something that continues to hold you back from moving that one next step. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's a family member that you haven't had the heart to forgive yet or to ask for forgiveness from. Maybe it's disappointment and something that you thought you and God had a deal with, but somehow that didn't work out the way that you thought it should or would have, and so you're now angry. I don't know. Or maybe it's that you've already decided to commit your life to Christ, but you're just not ready to go public with it, and so maybe you're just not ready to be baptized. I don't know what it is. So there's probably, I think, a next step for every single one of us in this room. That's how God works, is next steps. He continues to refine us. It's actually a big church word. It's called sanctification. It's just the process of becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's how he does it. He just nudges us along. And with his scriptures and through his word and through messengers, and meaning people who teach and people who share and people who preach, or just through the nudging of the Holy Spirit, he seeks to refine us. See, I love our young adults ministry's name, The Refinery. It's the refinery because the purpose of the young adults is to remove unwanted and impure materials. That's what a refinery does. That's why we call it that, because we're seeking to grow closer and closer to God. But we all are, aren't we? I hope. So my prayer for you is that in the next few moments, God would really pick a number for you. And then not only that, he would nudge you into responding in the appropriate way so you move from that number to the next one. Because that's the process. It's about having the courage to respond to when it is the Spirit is nudging. And so would you do me this favor? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we kind of wrap this service up in prayer? And I want to do it this way. As your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, I want to offer up a couple of opportunities for people to respond. And if you're here, and I don't know if it's your first time, or maybe you've been here for a very long time, but you would say that you're in the negatives. You're a negative one. Maybe you have the answers, but you're not willing to address them yet. Maybe you're a negative four. You're curious, but you feel like you're supposed to respond. If you, in on that sheet and in your heart, are thinking, I'm on the negative column. I'm on that highway to hell, which is that eternity separate from God. If that's you, and in this moment, because the Holy Spirit is nudging you, you would have the courage to respond. We're going to be able to pray together, and you're going to find yourself in a relationship with God from this point on. And so if you're here and you're saying, man, I find myself on the wrong side of that scale and I want to address that and correct it and pray that God would join me and lead me in my life. If that's you and you want to respond, I just ask that you raise your hand real quick. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands are up all over this place. This is going to be your moment. We're going to pray together. Not only for you, but I also want to offer up an opportunity for everyone else to respond. What we're going to do is we're going to pray together, and we're going to do this like a family. Like, I'm going to pray, and you're going to repeat, and we're all going to pray this prayer. And this is going to be a prayer in which we kind of just settle all the accounts and ask God to lead us in lordship of our life from this day and for the rest of our days. So if you would you just repeat after me and say, Dear Jesus, I need you. Sometimes I think I can do life on my own. But I don't want to do that. I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness in the ways that I've relied on myself. So God, I give you today and all of my days, all of me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.